Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Pfeiffer, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. If it's the top of the hour 3 Central Time, why, we would love to hear from you because you are hearing the live broadcast. The number is 844-322-2742. That's good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It's Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. Yesterday we got our month of September off with flying colors. Our topic this month is prophecy. Yeah. What's going to happen sometime in the future? Well, there's only one way to know, and that's to look in the Word of God. And one thing we do know is that Jesus Christ is coming back. He will appear a second time. Yesterday you read a passage, I think, out of the book of Peter. Mm-hmm. Talking about the prophetic word is made more sure. In Peter, we had an eyewitness. He saw some things that were foretold. He saw Jesus. He was with Jesus. He was with Jesus on that Mount of Transfiguration. And that made, in his mind, the prophetic word more sure. So when we read about future events, and that's the second coming of Christ, then we can count on that prophetic word.
Yes.
We can rely on what's been revealed to us. Here in the book of Hebrews, and we want to start here today, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says this, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once." So what do all of us know about our future? We're going to die one time. Now, some of us may be here when Christ comes back, and boy, would that be an awesome thing.
Yes.
But if that doesn't happen, these bodies of ours are going to die. And after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So when Christ comes back, when he appears the second time, there's something that we know. First, he's coming back a second time. Second, he's not coming back to deal with sin. Why? Because he dealt with sin once and for all the first time around.
Right.
Third, he's bringing salvation to those who are waiting for him. So what in the world do we have to fear? Now, I think the reason so many people are afraid when end times discussions start, I think they're afraid because they're not sure what Christ fully accomplished the first time he was here. If we will spend a lot of time figuring out what Christ accomplished through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, then his second coming will fall into place. And gosh, here over the last month, with all of these things going on, with Harvey, with Irma, with tensions in the world, with North Korea, you know, the prophecy guys are just out there fear-mongering like crazy, and people are petrified. They're panicked. Why are they panicked? Because they don't know what Christ accomplished for them the first time around when he shed his blood. That's why it's so vitally important for us to understand that. We have to come to grips with the fact that when Jesus shed his blood once for all, he took away our sins for all time, and we can rest confidently in that. Andrew, thanks for joining us today. Richard, you join in on this as well. Do you see why end times prophecy is such a confusing topic when we're so confused about what happened the first time Jesus came?
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. We couldn't figure out his first visit, so how can we figure out his second visit? You're right, Bob. You know, you look at this passage in Hebrews 9, and it makes me think of double jeopardy. I mean, we talk about that in our laws of our nation. You know, once you've been tried in a certain way for a certain crime, you can't go back and be retried and found guilty of something that you've already been tried for by the same court in the same way. And that's called double jeopardy here in the United States of America. And, you know, essentially we're seeing that through the gospel message in Hebrews 9. He's saying, you know what, Jesus Christ, there's already been a trial. Jesus Christ went to that trial and the verdict was guilty for us. We were guilty. and the punishment was death, and Jesus Christ said, I will die in your place. And so the penalty has been paid. It's over. There's not going to be any new trial. There is no double jeopardy. We've got this accuser, Satan, who's sitting on the courthouse steps outside trying to whine like a whiny trial lawyer, trying to get us back in the courtroom to retry it. Let's have a do-over, telling us we're dirty and distant and awful and condemned and hell-bound and should be fearful of judgment. And, you know, the only answer to that is the trial's over and the verdict has been given. And yes, we were guilty and the punishment was death, but Jesus died. So we just need to do the math here and celebrate. In 1 John 4, we kind of see the result of that, guys. I mean, he says, you know, we can have confidence in the day of judgment because there's no fear in love. The one who fears is imagining punishment, but there's no punishment left. So why would we have any fear? So, you know, you talked about trying to understand the first visit of Christ when he was on this earth for 33 years, trying to get that right in our minds. Hebrews 4 says, make every effort to rest. Like, let's probe the depths of all that Jesus has done. Let's get this right. Let's not make a mistake. Let's not get, you know, bogged down in double talk about what Jesus did. He did it. He did it perfectly. He did it right. He did it for us. It worked. No repeat needed. So we can rest in the sufficiency of his blood and in his resurrection, and just know that we are A-okay with God. We're his children, and we have nothing to fear at all.
The best news ever.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
It is the news, as a matter of fact.
Yeah.
Well, in line with everything we've been talking about, and as our thanks for your gift to Basic Gospel this month, we want to send you our new 2-CD audio series called Trail of Assurance. Now, it comes out of the book of Revelation and explains the hope and assurance we have in Jesus Christ, cutting through the noise and of fear and legalism that characterizes most teaching on prophecy. Richard is one who has extensively studied through the book of Revelation. Give us your take on this 2-CD series.
Well, Jesus wins. And when you start there, then you can go through Revelation and you can find, like Bob did on this, passage after passage after passage that just gives you hope. I mean, if you're not standing up and cheering, you're not paying attention. I mean, there can't be any fear because Jesus is the winner. He is the one who's bringing salvation, the ultimate salvation, when we get new bodies. And Bob went through this, and it took him 2 weeks just to read the positive passages.
Mm.
That's an indicator of how positive this is.
Either that or he's a slow reader.
No, there was just way more material than could be done in one setting.
Well, it's called Trail of Assurance, and to receive your copy, friends, just go online to basicgospel.net, click that big donate link, and we'd love to send one to you. You can also go to 844-322-2742, that number available 24 hours a day, and you can request your copy and make your donation. Again, Trail of Tears, our gift to you this month as you make your gift to help ensure that Basic Gospel continues to be available to share truth on the airwaves and online with you. Again, donate at basicgospel.net or call 844-322-2742 with your gift to Basic Gospel. Bob?
Well, thanks, Bob. So let's dive in just a little bit on this forgiveness issue, because when Christ came the first time, he came to carry out the will of his Father. He inhabited a body that was prepared for him. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 10. He offered that body as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. It propitiated the Father on our behalf. He accepted that. It was the precious blood of Jesus that redeemed us from that empty way of life and set us free to experience new life in Jesus Christ. That's what the first appearing was all about. He came that we might have life. To give us life, he had to take away the thing that killed us, and that was sin. Why can't we get that straight? Why is there so much confusion? Why do we, for example, in an article that was written recently, say that it's not a contradiction that we are justified by Christ, yet we have to continue to ask God for more forgiveness? Why do we have articles that are so confusing like that, when the work of Jesus was so clear? He took away our sins. When we receive him, we receive forgiveness. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All of our sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Why do we convolute that? Why can't we just see that for what it is?
Yeah, I mean, don't get me started, Bob.
I'm trying to get you started. I have put a soapbox right underneath you. Step up, my friend. Let's go.
Well, let me just say, I know which article you're talking about. You know, it's this popular, it comes out of a denomination of Christianity these days. And, you know, there's literally hundreds of thousands of Christians that would read this sort of thing. And what's happening is people, you know, leaders and teachers and pastors, some of them are so afraid to just say that the cross worked. They're so afraid to say that the blood of Jesus was enough on any level that, you know, they have to hedge and then create this two-tiered system. And let me just, if you guys out there listening haven't heard of this two-tiered system, well, I'm so glad. But let me tell you, it is pretty rampant. The idea that, oh yeah, you're forgiven positionally, you're just not forgiven actually. You're forgiven patriarchally, you're forgiven forensically up in heaven's bookkeeping, but you're not really forgiven down here on earth until you ask for each one, so your memory better be really good. You better not miss one. You better not forget one. And then on top of that, this article, I couldn't believe it. This article says even if you've asked for forgiveness for all your sins, there's still a caveat. There's still an exception. There's still an addendum. And that is at the end of the deal, God's going to decide whether you forgave others enough first. And then if you haven't, the whole thing's off anyway. So it's up to you to have a perfect memory about all of your sins, ask forgiveness for each one, keep short accounts with God, get right, stay right, get cleansed, stay cleansed, and then in the end, if you didn't forgive others too, well, none of that matters, the deal's off. So the whole thing is just heinous. I mean, it is shockingly off, and I just can't believe that we won't say, Jesus Christ took my sins away, thank you, Lord. Jesus Christ took my sins away and the cross worked and I'm so grateful. And the only thing I can come up with, Bob, is that, you know, if we're teaching that kind of forgiveness, then people are scared, oh, that's going to lead to more sinning. Well, the Bible says the opposite. It says that when we know our forgiveness, it leads to less sinning, not more sinning. And on top of that, you know, the idea was never, please, let's hijack the forgiveness message. Let's withhold the forgiveness from Christians as a motivator. I mean, that's absurd. That's an atrocity. There's not a single verse that would tell us that we should hijack the forgiveness and not share it with Christians so that they'll do better. Instead, the answer is to also teach them they're dead to sin. I mean, you know, if you've got a new heart that doesn't want to sin, then we can be honest about the forgiveness. We don't have to water down the blood of Jesus. We can teach two parts of the gospel. Number one, you're forgiven. In which realm? In every realm. Are you forgiven? Yes, for real. We don't have to dice it up and say you're forgiven in this way, but not this way, up in heaven, but not on earth, positionally, but not actually. Look, when the Jews came out of that temple or that tabernacle, they felt better about their sins. In a heavenly sense, in a positional sense, no, just in a sense,
yeah,
in
period.
Any sense.
They just felt
period.
Better.
They just felt better leaving, and it's because the blood of bulls and goats gave them that relief. Now, the question is, how much more should the blood of Jesus make us feel better about our sin issue right here on earth, every day, all day long, because his sacrifice was once for all? So it's high time that we stop hijacking the forgiveness, watering down the blood of Jesus to scare people into submission, and instead just also teach them they've got a new heart that is dead to sin, they've got Christ living in them, and that's going to be the motivator, not guilt and not hijacking the forgiveness.
Well, now we're pushing the soapbox from Andrew over to Richard. Richard, it's your
careful,
turn.
Richard.
Step
okay.
up there, my friend, and let's hear it.
Well, it turns out that the writer to Hebrews had a solution for this. He said in his 12th chapter, fix your eyes on Jesus. I used to think that was a nice, pretty picture, one of those shadows that he talked about. But he's not kidding. Look at Jesus. If Satan's entire plan of attack is to get me and you to take our eyes off of Jesus. If he can get us looking at anything other than Jesus, then all we're left with is our own devices. If I'm not looking at Jesus, I think I've got to keep myself forgiven. If I'm not looking at Jesus, I think I have to behave better. If I'm not looking at Jesus, I think I've got to do something so that maybe he'll look at me and smile. If I would just focus on him and let what he accomplished sink in as he sinks it in, not as I try to figure it out, but as he sinks it in, then we can get away from these problems that we're talking about. The fear goes away, the loathing goes away, the self-hatred goes away, shame goes away. And all that it's replaced with is the loving God of the universe living in and through me. That's victory. The rest of this stuff is not even worth the paper it's written on.
Yes, indeed.
Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody, and if you have a question, we have an open line for you right now. If you're hearing the live broadcast in the first half of the 3 o'clock Central Time hour, give us a call quickly, 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. And, guys, a question from an anonymous writer. He says, I heard you say that when Adam and Eve sinned, their spirits died. Where does it say that in Genesis? If their spirits were actually dead, does that mean that they did not go to heaven? It's hard for me to believe that people like Abraham and King David did not go to heaven because their spirits were dead too. Did not anyone in the Old Testament go to heaven? I'm really trying to understand what you meant by their spirits were dead. Please point me to specific scripture reference. That's from an anonymous writer who dropped us a note overnight.
Well, their spirits were dead to God. I mean, that relationship that they enjoyed, that spiritual connection that they enjoyed with God, no longer existed. That's what it means to be dead spiritually. We're absent from the life of God, separated from the life of God. So all of mankind came into this world in that same condition. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians chapter 2, when you were dead in trespasses and sin. He talks about in John 5:24 that when we hear the words of Christ and believe and receive him, that we cross over from death to life. What does that mean? Spiritual life. We go from spiritual death to spiritual life. In chapter 6 of Romans, we see that same truth being revealed, that we have died in Christ and then we have been raised to walk in the newness of life. So death is just the absence of life. And so when they sinned, and Jesus and God said, on the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. They didn't die physically, but they did die spiritually. So we know that is the case. Now, as far as Old Testament saints, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Well, what did Abraham believe about God? Well, he believed what God revealed to him about the Messiah. God revealed to Abraham that through your seed the world would be blessed. To that promise, Abraham believed God, and God said it was credited to him as righteousness. So Abraham was preserved, and once the finished work was done, then he received everything that we receive, but not until. So the same was true. We're all saved by grace through faith. Back in the Old Testament, it was like a credit card. Righteousness was credited to their account. Today, we receive the very indwelling presence of Christ himself, the righteous one. So was salvation available in the Old Testament? You bet. But it was tied to the promises concerning the Messiah.
Yeah. Well, moving right along, a listener from San Antonio, Veronica, listening on KSLR, has a question. She says, hello, I started listening to your radio program, and I consider myself blessed. You explain things so clearly. My question is in regard to the role of the Holy Spirit. As believers, the Holy Spirit dwells in us until the day we die, and then our bodies will be resurrected by his same power. When we are with the Lord in our glorified bodies, will the Spirit still indwell us? If not, where does he go? Revelation seems to focus mostly on God the Father and the Lamb of God. That's from Veronica, who listens on KSLR in San Antonio.
Yeah, well, Veronica, that's a great question. In fact, it may be one that we really don't deal with too often. I love the uniqueness of it, and it really gives us insight into our identity. Do we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us in heaven? And I think we have to go back to the simple fact that as new creations, we're born of the Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit gave birth to us, so to speak, spiritually, I mean, he gave us our new heart. He gave us our new nature. He gave us a new spirit. And the Bible says we're one spirit with him. Then I don't see that terminating. In fact, eternal life wouldn't be eternal if somehow we were divorced from his spirit. So eternal life is Christ's life. I think I have to remember that always, don't we? I mean, you know, my life, it's not my life made longer. Eternal life is not my life made better or my life made longer. Eternal life is his life. Eternal life is the life of his spirit living in me. So, you know, the fact that I have eternal life in heaven and beyond, and even have it now, that means that it is the life of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ dwelling in me. So, you know, there's no reason that he would ever leave me or ever forsake me. He says that, and that would certainly hold true when we're in heaven. So guys, you know, there's something here that's insightful, I think, in Veronica's question, because number one, we can't lose sight of the fact that eternal life is not some gift package waiting for us in heaven. Eternal life is not a ticket. It's not a book or a building. Eternal life is Jesus's life, the life of the Holy Spirit living in us. And we need that life, not just now, but we need that life forever. So the Holy Spirit is not going anywhere. We're born of him. He's sealed in us, and we're one spirit with him. And we can enjoy that intimacy with him right now.
Exactly right. And yes, that's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, that we are one with the Lord. We are one in spirit with the Lord. And that's an eternal reality. And boy, that is such good news. And that's another reason we don't have anything to fear when it comes to the future, when it comes to reading about what may happen in the future. I was in Atlanta over the weekend with my mom and visiting with her and her husband, and they have a caregiver. And this woman, Ann, her son is 11, and he is just spending all of his time focused on reading the book of Revelation. Unusual for an 11-year-old to do that. But all of what he's reading there is filling his heart and mind with fear. He's scared to death about what the future might hold, and he's praying fervently, oh, please don't let us go through this. Please don't let us experience that tribulation. Well, that's just fear. Well, if we understand what Christ has accomplished for us in death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, we have absolutely nothing to fear. And to top it off, when we receive Christ, God's Spirit comes to live inside of us, and his presence is our guarantee. He is the deposit guaranteeing everything about our future. So our future is bright, it's hopeful, and it's filled with assurance. Let's stand on that rock alone, and everything will come into clear focus as far as the future is concerned. Bob?
Good words, Bob, to close the broadcast today. And friends, as our thanks for your gift this month, we want to send you a copy of our new 2-CD audio series, Trail of Assurance. It comes out of the book of Revelation, and it explains the hope and assurance we have in Jesus Christ, cutting through the noise and fear and legalism that characterize most teachings on prophecy. To receive your copy, just go online to basicgospel.net and click donate, or you can donate by phone at 844-322-2742. Again, 844-322-2742. Trail of Assurance, our gift to you this month as you make your gift to help ensure that Basic Gospel continues to be available to share the truth with you day by day, online and on the air. Again, donate online at basicgospel.net or by phone at 844-322-2742. Remember, friends, that outside the U.S. and Canada, PayPal is your best way to donate to Basic Gospel. We hope you'll take advantage of one of the other avenues of supporting the ministry called Basic Gospel. Well, thanks for being with us for Basic Gospel, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, for Andrew Farley, and all the ministry team, Bob Davis, God bless you. We'll be back tomorrow, and I hope you'll join us. Bye-bye.